And it's time for the rest of us to open the Word of God. So if you would take your Bibles, please open to Matthew chapter 5. And we will be continuing in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus preached. There is a phrase that sometimes makes rounds within Christian circles. And it says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And possibly you've heard that yourself. I believe that that is an accurate paraphrase and summary of the Lord Jesus' great high priestly prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17 right before going to the cross. And if later today you want to go and read that prayer for yourselves and be reminded in John chapter 17, you will see there that as he prayed before going to that punishment, before going to that place where he took the burden for our sins, he prayed for you and me. He prayed for those who would believe. And part of that prayer is that we would be in the world, not taken out of it, but not of the world. So, that brings up some questions that Christians down through the ages have then struggled with. And we're going to see that there is a tension built into the paragraph that we're going to be reading here later on. There is a tension there. And that tension brings up and historically has brought up questions like this. So listen to some of these. As a Christian, do I put my children in public school? Should I buy that farm that I've been considering to get my family away from town and homeschool the children there? The guys at work are meeting to watch the big game, and they've invited me. Some of them will be drinking heavily. Should I go to provide a Christian presence? Should the church take the land that it has and basically build a wall around it at all edges of the property and build a community inside so that we can live and worship separate from the rest of the world? Again, these are questions that have come up throughout history, and you can see the tension. And if I can say it this way, it comes down to how do we balance between witnessing and involved influence on the one hand, and yet being distinctive and separate on the other hand? At one extreme, history, church history, has stories of monks, hermits, nuns, who have decided that the best way to deal with this world is to, and to ensure that they stay pure and unspotted, is to go off and live in walled-off communes where they're completely and physically separated. And in doing that, they've completely failed to exercise the Great Commission, the command of the Lord Jesus to take the gospel out into the world. At the other extreme are churches and organizations that have accommodated themselves so thoroughly to the world. They've said, well, the best way for us to influence the world is to be like the world, to think how they think, and then we can really get in with them. And what has ended up happening in those cases is that they've completely lost their distinctiveness. Two examples that I would give you would be Harvard and Yale universities. Both universities were founded for the specific purpose of training up those who would know the Word of God and be able to lead the way in obeying the Great Commission. And I would defy you to go to either of those institutions of higher learning today and find the Lord Jesus Christ being honored and glorified. Two extremes. And I give you the title now of the sermon, A Difficult Balancing Act. And that's what we're going to look at. There is a balance, an obedient scriptural balance that Christians must achieve to be in the world, but not of the world. There is a balance between witnessing and being involved on the one hand, and yet remaining distinctive and separate on the other hand. And the only way we are going to figure out how to execute that God-assigned, God-given role in this world is by obeying Scripture, digging into it, and being led by the Spirit to understand how to apply it. So let's read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount on this very issue. Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think one of the first things we need to notice about the Lord's words on that day and here in front of us, we need to understand that Christians who are not different are useless. Christians who are not different are useless. Now, as we dig into that, a couple of supporting ideas, we need to understand that Christians are able to have effective influence. You know, it only takes a tiny bit of salt to have a significant effect on the food that we eat. And that's why Jesus chose this analogy. Because of His power, His Spirit working through us, it is true that a minuscule number of Christians can have a very significant effect on the society around us. And if you want a historical example of that, consider how many disciples followed Jesus and began the work on earth of the church being born and it doing its job. We spoke in Sunday school today, considering the question, how many tens, and actually I believe it's hundreds of millions, have been killed throughout the last century by the spread of communism. Think about the wars started by communists, Korea, Vietnam, and the list goes on. Think about what Stalin did in the gulags, what Mao did with the Great Leap Forward and several of the other purges. And communism effectively took root in a physical, in a meaningful kind of way in Russia in 1917. Vladimir Lenin looked back years later on that time and he said, we were so small. It was just a handful of us. If there were 100 committed people who wanted to stop us, communism could have been snuffed out right then. Think about that. 100 committed people who understood the idea that was being propagated at that moment, if they would have acted, could have saved the future lives of hundreds of millions. And likewise, small numbers of Christians can have effective influence. And I guess even if you want to take the other side of that story and that analogy and assign the idea of salt to Lenin and his followers, look what they did. Look what a tiny number of truly committed people ended up achieving. We can have an effective influence. But you know what it takes? It takes commitment. It takes us to really believe what we have here and then to really act on it. Not just gather here on Sundays, give vertical nods, and then go home and continue on with life, but to really grab a hold of this, understand it, and then carry it with us. So Christians then must also be involved to be effective. We can be effective, but we need to be involved. And again, think about salt that Jesus was talking about there. Salt slows the decay in meat only when it's rubbed into meat and dissolved. Salt in the salt shaker has zero influence on the meat. And I think there was a book title that sounded something like this. And so I'll say it this morning. Maybe you need to get out of the salt shaker. Maybe you need to get involved. Christians behind the wall and the moat of the church are cut off from the community and have no influence on it if this is the only place we ever express our faith. Christians in a commune, and again going back to the historical idea that's been tried over and over, Christians living like monks and hermits and nuns have no influence on the world around them. So you want to make that practical? Coach a little league team and teach Christian-based sportsmanship to little ones. Get on a borough council so that the Word of God can be there, at least in the form of practical thought, if not in outward word and specific word. Volunteer on the local fire department, at the Humane Society. Get on the PTO. Get involved. It's only when salt gets out of the salt shaker that it has any influence whatsoever on the food. So like salt rubbed into meat, Christians must be actively involved in the world around us. Get out of the salt shaker. And here's the other side of that balance, as we talked about it. As we get involved, as we are seeking to have influence on the world around us, we have to stay different. We have to stay distinctive. So again, salt rubbed into meat, we know that it can slow the decay. It can cause the meat to keep longer. But it has to be salt that's rubbed into the meat. You know, if you crush salt very finely, it looks like a white powder instead of tiny little squares. You can crush it down to where it looks like a white powder. You know what else looks like a white powder? As if I cut into a drywall, you know, a wall here, and some of that dust comes out, they look pretty similar. Does it do any good if I take drywall dust and sprinkle it on my food, even as it looks the same? And the answer is no, of course not. That doesn't slow the decay. It doesn't flavor the food. The meat still decays. Okay, well, what happens if I take a piece of meat and rub it on meat? Does that do any good? No, it's the same thing. And it brings us back to that idea of distinctiveness. Meat doesn't need more meat in order to keep. Meat needs salt. It needs something different, something genuine in order to keep. And this brings us to what I'll call the principle of influence. And the principle of influence says this, that for a person to influence another person or influence a group, that person, the influencer, must be different from the others and not more of the same. And I borrow an analogy from Jim Berg, one of my former Bible teachers. Imagine a big container of unsweetened iced tea. You want to sweeten it. Now, beside that container, you have two things. You have a small jug of very sweet tea and another jug of unsweetened tea. Which one do you pour into the big jug of unsweetened tea in order to change it? The answer is obvious. You're going to pour in the small jug of sweetened tea because it is different. That's the one that's going to influence the big jug of unsweetened iced tea. Folks, when we become indistinguishable from the world around us, when we lose our saltiness, or I guess to maybe stick with the analogy, when we lose our sweetness, we lose our ability to influence people for Jesus Christ. We have got to be different from everything around us. Involved, but different. And look at verse 13. Look what Jesus says about those who are involved to the point of not being different at all. You can't distinguish them from anyone else. Verse 13, good for nothing but to be thrown out. Jesus is not just exhorting us here to do something. He's warning us also about the consequences if we're useless to God. The throwing out here is by God. God doesn't need his people acting just like everybody else. He has no use for that. Very plainly, this is what Jesus is telling us. We need to be involved, having influence on the world around us, or he has no use for us if we're just like everyone else. Second thing Jesus tells us here in this passage, and this is verses 14 through 16, we see that Christians who shine are glorifying God. Christians who shine are glorifying God. Christians are the only light that God has in this world. We are the living, walking light that God has here. But wait, Pastor. Pastor, I'm only one person. I'm just a regular kind of working guy, just a regular woman. I'm not trained in ministry. You know something? It doesn't take much to show light in darkness. You've heard me talk before about turkey hunting. I love it. I've been out on some of those mornings where, because of cloud cover, there's absolutely no light coming from the sky, and maybe I'm in one of those places that's very far away from any little towns or villages, and it is black. Black. You cannot see your hand right here at those times when I get out that early. And once I get settled down in, and I'm sitting at the bottom of some tree or something, and I'm just waiting for dawn to crack later on and start talking to those birds. You know what I've seen sometimes? I've seen three mountain ridges away a little flicker of light. And you know what it is? It's another turkey hunter, and he's got a flashlight, and he's going along like this to get to his place. And so what does my eye focus on? All this black all around me, just a whole globe of black. And what does my eye focus on? That light. Just that little dim handheld flashlight pointed at some guy's feet over there, and that's what I notice. Folks, in all the vast darkness of this world, just a little light, just you, just one little light, you will be noticed. Christians are God's light in a dark world. Folks, true Christians will never, never be the majority in this world. But obedient ones will be that little light that stands out in all that darkness, and it will be noticed. So Christians are God's light in a dark world. And again, the other side of it is this. True Christians are never secret Christians. True Christians are never secret Christians. And now we're getting into verse 15. Jesus there talks about how obviously ridiculous it is to hide a lighted lamp. Why bother lighting it to begin with? Or from God's point of view, why bother saving someone to make them a secret Christian? Yes, a light that is turned on and then hidden away where no one will see it, it's a ridiculous thought. Just as ridiculous as the thought of a Christian who never lives or shares his or her faith, because true Christians are never secret Christians. I was thinking about this last night. Imagine a researcher who invented a cure for cancer. She methodically proved over and over in her lab tests that her cure never fails on any cancer, no matter how far advanced, no matter what part of the body, and there are no side effects, no failures. It's cheap to make. It's perfect. She got it. She nailed it. And then she says, I'm glad I have this for myself in case I ever get cancer. And she locks it away in a place where she knows it will be safe, and she continues on with her life. What do you think of her? Criminal. Heartless. What in the world is she thinking? Something should be done. She found what we're all looking for. then what should be done with a Christian who doesn't shine the gospel light into places where it can save souls from eternal suffering? Can anyone tell me what place there is for a secret Christian? I don't know the answer to that. And I think Jesus is speaking straight to that in our passage today. True Christians are never secret Christians. Such a thing is even a criminal thought. And you know what? Jesus comes back to this idea that shining even just a little light glorifies God. Verse 16, let your light... Now he's speaking directly to you and to me. If you know Christ as Savior, these words are from the words, these words are from the mouth of the Lord Jesus right into our ears and right into your heart. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We've all stayed at somebody else's house as a guest, stayed overnight somewhere. Think of a little 2-watt nightlight plugged in by the steps going down from the bedroom somewhere or going down the hallway or whatever. Think about you waking up in that unfamiliar house and needing to make your way down that hall, down those steps, and there's that tiny little light giving off its tiny little glow that keeps you from breaking your neck in an unfamiliar place. Aren't you glad for that little light? Aren't you glad for the thoughtful host or hostess that put that little nightlight there for you? Folks, we live in a dangerous, dark world where, spiritually speaking, people can fall and break their necks. And God is like that thoughtful host who planted Christians around so that they can shine a little light to those who are stumbling around without light and without hope and in very great danger. You know what Jesus wants you to do? Just shine your little 2 watts so that people can get saved and give glory to the God who put you in their pathway. Now let's wrap this up. I didn't even try to answer all of those questions that I opened with about Christians and the challenges that they face in trying to strike that balance between involved influence on one hand and yet the maintenance of distinctiveness and separation on the other. There are too many possibilities, too many details. Each situation is going to be different. Each person, each one of you is different. It will require prayer. It will require counsel. You need to get wisdom. You need to get in the Word. But let me finish with this story. There was a man by the name of Dr. Wilfred Grenfell, and he was a medical missionary to Labrador up in Canada. And he had become famous for risking his life in order to minister to people in that area. He would go out in terrible storms to deliver a child or to save somebody who was suffering a life-risking disease. And so he had done this numerous times to serve others. And then during some opportunity for travel, he was in London, and he happened to be with some higher society folks, as I've heard the story. And a lady approached him and asked this question, "Dr. Grenfell, is it really true that you are a missionary?" And the story goes that he paused for a moment and he replied, "Is it really true that you are not?" Folks, is it really true that any of you are not a missionary? Is it really true that some of you couldn't possibly be marked out as a Christian where you are in this world? Is it possible that you could be the so-called secret Christian, having that light, being that salt that the world needs, and you've not gotten out of the salt shaker? you've put your light where it can't be seen? Could that be possible?